I'm really glad that you decided to come join us this morning. I was joking with some of the people earlier that there were several faces this morning that were really glad to see me show up. I drove in from Colorado at 12:36 this morning. When I called Don Good Friday and told him that at Good Friday morning Jesus was leaving Jerusalem and ascending the hill to crucifixion, I was ascending a hill out of Colorado and blew up the motor in my wife's van. So I called Don and I said, I need you to pray about two things. One of them is that I'll get back for Easter. And he says, oh, okay. Because if I don't show up, you and Marty are going to do it all. Oh, I'll pray, he says. So there were several people that were really glad to see me this morning, more than normal. But to tell you the truth, I'm really glad that you guys showed up. I'm really glad to see you. And more important than that, I'm glad to tell you that the presence of the living God is among us. That God has showed up this morning, and He wants to do a work in my life, in your life. He wants to express Himself to me and to you in a very personal and practical way this Easter morning. And desires deeply for us to come into a deeper communion with Him and with each other. So as we look at this morning's message, I entitled the Easter Sunday, April 8th message, A Story Forever Told, Never Repeated. I believe this story that I have to tell you this morning is one that throughout eternity we will talk about. And quite honestly, those people that are in heaven will talk about it with joy. And those people that don't make it to heaven, that end up in hell, we'll talk about the same story because it continually will be told until Christ comes back. But never, ever repeat it again. The story that we talk about this morning once is all it's ever going to happen. And we look back on that in a practical way. The story I want to tell you this morning takes place in Jerusalem at Passover 2,000 years ago. That's the setting for our story. Now, I've just, as I confessed to you, come off a vacation with my grandson. And my grandson is just figuring out that there are chapter books. Chapter books are a real new thing for Joshua. Because when he started reading books, it's all one story, cover to cover. Remember those little, they don't do Dick and Jane anymore. I'm surprised at that. That when I grew up, it was see, spot, run fast, see, Jane, jump. They don't do Dick and Jane anymore, but the book is all one. Well, now he's got chapter books. So the story that I have to tell you this morning has four chapters to it, or if you're dramatically inclined, four acts. And there are three different characters in the story. We have our hero, the Lord Jesus, and we have the original Adam, and we have you and I. Those are the three characters in the four chapters of our story. Now, I have a kind of a catchy little thing that I'd like to do for the first one. When you tell a story, like to sit down to tell a story to my grandson, how do you begin those stories? How does it normally start? Once upon a time. Good, you guys are to the bottom of the outline already. That's the last point. So you guys are already to the end of the sermon and we just started, which is a good thing. But that'll be the last point. But actually, our first point is not once upon a time. Let's look at the Bible in Luke chapter 23 and see if you can find it with me. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for a death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and will release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And the shouts prevailed, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. So the first thing I want us to consider is the crucifixion of Jesus. Is that a fact? That red showed up better at sunrise service when it wasn't quite so light in here. Was the crucifixion of Christ a fact? Could you historically go back in the records of history, The Romans were very good to keep record of what they did. You could actually research the historical records, and Jesus' death on the cross is a fact, isn't it? So as you think about our story, you have to get the facts straight, and his crucifixion is a fact. Look with me in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land, until the ninth hour. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I like that last sentence, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, because there was a veil that separated in the temple from people to get close to God. But what happened in Christ's crucifixion is God tore that from the top to the bottom. He tore it in half so that you and I, to symbolize to you and I that we could have access to Him now because of what Christ was doing. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat on their breasts and went away. But those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So as we examine the scriptural text there, is the death of Jesus a fact? His crucifixion is a fact. In your life, is his death a fact? One of the things that I did when I was on vacation is I watched CNN. I don't have cable at my home. And I was watching the other night, I think it was Wednesday night, a documentary that they did about Christianity, and they questioned seriously whether Christ died on the cross. Some of the people's view is that he really didn't die, he just faked his death, and then they smuggled him into the tomb and they fed him for a couple days, and when he came out on the third day, he really hadn't died and rose from the dead, he just never really died. And that's a very popular opinion out there. That's one of the rational ways that people could explain Easter away. So in your mind, did he really die? In your belief system, in your part of the story, did Christ truly physically die on the cross? Did he truly physically experience death? Important part of the story. So, my first blank was, once upon a cross. It's supposed to be a catchy thing. Once upon a cross rather than once upon a time is your first blank. But once upon a cross, Christ actually suffered the wrath of God on our behalf, on my behalf. Christ actually literally died once upon a cross for mankind. He did it once, and that's all that's necessary. He doesn't have to do it again. It will never be repeated. He did it once and for all mankind. So, would you stand with us and sing a new hymn, In Christ Alone?
Yeah.
Going to gather an offering at this time, and that cute little quote I put up there was, Christ gave his all for me, what will I give to him? Will you gentlemen come up and help me with offering? We're very thankful for the gracious gifts that God gives us, and we'd like to give him a portion of that back at this time. Heavenly Father, we bow before you on this beautiful Easter morning, and we thank you so much for the gift of life that you have given us. As we touch these offering plates, I pray that we would examine our lives and deal with you as to what we are willing to give to you. Lord Jesus, I am deeply thankful, incredibly awed by what you are willing to give for puny humans like us. Sacrifice the perfect life for us. I pray that we would be willing to give you back a rich portion of who we are and what we have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the Lamb upon the throne be the praise forevermore. Be the strength and majesty. We worship you, O Lamb of God, living Word. We lift up your name and worship thee, Ancient of Days. We give you
thanks. That guy sounded good. Would you like to stand with us and we'll sing? Lord, we lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way.
End of this message, I have a testimony to share with you. Did any of you notice that there was kind of an awkward pause between the one song and the other, and I just kind of stood there for a moment? I had a senior moment. I had one of those times when I was right in the middle of something. I had no idea where I was or what I was doing or where I was going. Maybe driving 30-some hours straight and coming straight to sunrise service is not always the best strategic plan on how to do a Sunday Easter service. Anyway, if that's the worst that happens is an awkward pause like that. When you look at the second chapter of our story together, it continues on with our hero, Jesus. Jesus is the hero of our story that we talk about. But there's a second chapter that I want us to think about. And as we think about that, let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Here's what the Bible says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember, he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of God must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words, and they came back from the tomb. They told these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them also told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because the word seemed like them to be nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So as you think about this next chapter in our story, it's entitled Once Upon a Tomb. So the first one was Once Upon a Cross, once for all, Christ did that, and then Once Upon a Tomb is the second chapter of our story. So, in your mind, is the tomb a fact? Have you resolved that in your own mind, that in the story of Easter, that the tomb is a fact? Christ was actually laid in the tomb. Is the empty tomb a fact? Is the resurrection of Christ a fact? In your own mind, was there really a tomb? Was his body really laid there dead? And 3 days later, exactly like he said, did he rise from the dead? Those are the facts of the story that you need to get straight in your head and in your heart. Marty's got a special music for us.
Was it a morning like this when Mary walked down from Jerusalem and two angels stood at the tomb, the bearers of news she would hear soon? Did the grass sing? Did the earth rejoice to feel you again? Over and over like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound? He is risen. Over and over in a never-ending round, he is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Was it a morning like this when Peter and John ran from Jerusalem, and as they raced toward the tomb, beneath their feet was there a tune? Did the grass sing? Did the earth rejoice to feel you again? Like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound? He is risen. Over and over, like a never-ending round, he is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Over and over, like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound? He is risen. Over and over in a never-ending round, he is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Was it a morning like this when my Lord looked out on Jerusalem? He is risen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Thanks, Marty. When you think of Easter morning and the resurrection of Christ, Do you have in your mind a personal expression of what that looks like? When you think about Christ hanging on the cross, have you personalized that for yourself? Do you have a rich personal experience of what that's like? Something that visually you actually think of, not just a vague generalistic imagery of, oh yeah, well it was a... Do you have something personal? I have two personal illustrations I'd like to share with you. When I was a younger man, I wasn't a preacher boy, I was a soldier boy. And When I think of Christ hanging on the cross, I have a personal experience when I was trying in my early life of Christianity to resolve what would that be like. I found myself in sort of a visionary trance of standing in a soldier's uniform looking up at the eyes of Christ. I was one of the soldier boys who my mission that day was to crucify the Lamb of God. And the face that I saw was a prisoner of war that had been my personal charge in a military exercise where I was supposed to safely get this prisoner to the rear to be interrogated. And for a certain period of time, when you do that in military, there's like three stages of interrogation you go through, but every prisoner of war gets a personal captor that gets them to this third level. At the second level, the interrogators were being very forceful with this young man to get information from him that could save lives of American soldiers. And the eyes of this young man looking at me as they were going through their interrogation process, like, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to stop what they're doing to me? This is not right. This is not fair, what they're doing to me. And I couldn't. All I could do is stand there, warm and clothed, while he was undressed and being interrogated in a forceful way. But when I was trying to understand Christ on the cross, I saw those same eyes. And in a heartbeat, my imagery was changed that I moved from a soldier boy's looking up to a risen Savior's eyes looking down, and my perspective on the crucifixion changed forever. It became personal to me, Christ looking at me, a soldier boy, me looking from Christ to humanity. It changed me forever. And you should have a personal experience like that. When I think of the resurrection of Christ on Easter morning, again, let me take you back to a time when I was a soldier boy, when Mr. Nixon was testing our intercontinental ballistic missile system. At that time, it was still a Cold War with Russia. And on the Atlantic coast that I was defending, there are missiles hidden underground. And for one early morning event, they allowed us to watch a testing of these missiles. And when the sun is barely up, and all of a sudden, out of the ground, explodes a Pershing missile that has the intercontinental ballistic capability to launch a large nuclear weapon from Carolina to Russia, it is an awesome sight. It comes out of the ground with a lot of power, a lot of thrust, a lot of fire, a lot of woofah, a lot of horsepower. You never look at things the same after you see that. When I think of Christ exiting the tomb Easter morning, that's the picture I get in my head. It wasn't kind of like, okay, let's wake up. It's Easter morning. Time to go to sunrise service. You know, I just casually roll the stones away. When the angels came and kicked the stone out of the way and Christ came out of the tomb, it was a magnificent, powerful thing in my life. And I ask you as an individual to search for a personal experience of the crucifixion, of the death, of the tomb, of the resurrection. To ask God to give you something personal, not something out of my life story, but something real out of your life story that you can personally relate. And when you tell the story that will be told forever, tell it from your perspective. Tell it from your experience. Don't change the facts, but add your personal color to it and have a personal relationship with it. Our next chapter, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, because our second character in our third chapter is Adam, the Adam of Eden, the first man. And we need to look at the first man to understand Easter. Now in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. The importance of bringing Adam into this is because Adam did eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he did die spiritually. And he did die physically. And when we look at Easter, we're looking at Christ redeeming every aspect. So why is the resurrection of Christ such an important event? It's because death was the consequence or the result of sin. And Christ's resurrection finalized and finished, completed the victory over that. So, your next chapter title is Once Upon a Tree. Once upon a literal tree, there was a fruit that gave people the knowledge of good and evil. There was also fruit that would give them eternal life. So, in your mind, is the tree of good and evil a fact? Is that actually a fact of life that if you were telling this story, you could tell that from a factual basis that there actually was a tree of life? If you were telling this story, is the creation of man and the command of God a fact? See, in our culture, we are bombarded consistently with the educational realm or all around us that creation is not a scientific fact. That evolution is the scientific fact. Creation is not scientific and factual. The truth is, creation is scientific and factual. We just ain't smart enough to figure it out yet. It is scientifically factual. And when mankind finally reveals or discovers what God is revealing to them, they will understand that creation is a scientific fact. But in our culture, we're bombarded with that all the time. So as you think about this story, is God creating that and God commanding man a fact? Is the sin and death of all mankind the result, the resulting fact of man's rebellion against God? Do you understand that all of the headaches, all of the hardships, all of the struggles, all of the conflicts that we have in our life is a result of sin? Everyone that we know that physically dies is a result of Adam's sin. And what we're celebrating on Easter morning is the fact that Christ paid for that. One man sinned in the garden, rebelled against God. One other man, Jesus, came to earth, lived a sinless life, suffered a substitutional death, and factually rose from the dead to negate Adam's sin. You can't have resurrection, you can't have Christ apart from Adam. These are the two key characters in all of Christianity. It really is the first Adam and the last Adam. That is what we believe to be true as Christians. And simplistically understanding that in our story this morning and in your life is important. So, is there a tree of life? Is that a fact? Was there actually factually a tree? Does that actually still exist? The matter of fact is, if you read the last chapter in the Bible in Revelation, the tree of life is still alive and well, and it's grown quite large. And it encompasses two streets and a river flows underneath of it. It's huge. It's grown quite well. And those of us who become believers will get to eat from that tree and experience the wonder of that throughout eternity. But in your mind, is it really factual? Is it really true in our story that there were two trees? In you and I's life today, the tree that we will look to for life this morning is once upon a cross. That tree, that cross, is our opportunity to experience eternal life. So, what I'd like you to do now is stand with us and sing Nothing But the Blood. It's in your hymnal on 269, and the words will show up on the screen.
Nothing.
can't see. So now we get to the fourth chapter, or the fourth act in our story, and it is where many of us started once upon a time. And this is where you and I fit in. And quite honestly, in most stories, where I fit in is where I want to start. Don't you? What about me? Well, once upon a time is where you and I do fit in. As we look at that, in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, the Bible says, He told them, this is what is written, Christ will suffer and will raise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So for me, as a preacher boy, there is a need for personal repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached. So, is personal repentance and forgiveness of sin a fact for you this morning? On a regular basis, you and I need to be dealing with personal sin in our lives and accepting the forgiveness that Christ purchased. Now, I have a testimony that some of you are reading the Bible through with me this year. And this past week, I was out in Colorado skiing, and I had enjoyed the pleasures and the wonder of living with the rich and the famous on the most beautiful ski slopes in our country. And at the end of the day, I sit down to read my New Testament passage of the Bible, which happened to be out of Luke, and I believe it was chapter 11, but it was the parable of the sower and the seeds. How many of you remember reading that this week? The parable of the sower and the seeds. And I realized that in that story, I'm one of the ones who has personally received the seed into my life. So the part of it that talked about that specific seed was the part I was interested in. And as I read that, there was this quote that, be cautious, the weeds that will enthrall you and choke out the life are the pleasures of life and the riches. And I thought, Lord, I just spent all day skiing with the rich and famous. And it literally isn't cheap to ski anymore. It used to be relatively economical this time of year to go skiing, but it's not anymore. It costs you $70 a day just to ride in the gondola with your grandson. And the people that I'm skiing with are rich. And they don't have to go back to work. They just play. And I realized how easy it is for me and my life to lose the context of the grandeur of God's creation. Sometimes when I stand at 14,000 feet on the top of the mountain and push my skis over an icy cliff to descend at a rapid rate, you know, all I can think about is how beautiful it is up there, how fresh the air is, and how wonderful that gliding experience is. And other times, I'm watching everybody else to see what new skis they have. And, you know, the younger females and the way they're addressed. It was spring break, and there was some interesting attire out there. And I get distracted by that stuff. And that evening, I had to sit on the bed and cry to the Lord physically and repent of sin in my life. Because I had gotten distracted by the riches of that. Now, that's probably not the same story that you would have this week. Anybody else out in Colorado skiing this week? No. But there are things in your life. Sin is a reality. We inherited it from Adam, and we practice it volitionally of our own accord. And coming to this once upon a cross, coming to this tomb, experiencing the resurrection, the penalty for your sin being paid by Christ, and you personally receiving that is a necessary component of your everyday existence. Now, I will be the first one to confess to you that I go brain dead and I don't notice sin in my life for a period of time. I get involved in things and I'm just not paying attention. And I believe that'll be true for you also. But when you do come to your senses, when you do come to that, forgiveness and repentance is a fact. Now, for some of you sitting in this audience, you may have never, ever, for the first time, received the life that Christ is offering. You must come to Him because you were born in Adam, because you were born in sin. You must come to Him and confess to Him that I have sinned. I inherited some and I practice some. And I come seeking You as a Savior to deliver me from that. And I surrender my life to You and I accept Your free gift and I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. and receive Him as life to begin the born-again life experience. Jesus Christ had a born-again experience. And it historically took place on Easter morning. He surrendered everything that there was of spiritual life on our behalf. He surrendered everything of physical life on our behalf to become sin so you and I could be born again. He knows what that's like. He wants you to experience that. If you've never done that, as we close in prayer later, I pray that you would pray to Him and accept His gift, confess your sin, and tell somebody the wondrous gift that you've received from Him this morning. As we conclude, so there was once upon a time. Is this your time? Will you call upon the name of Jesus? Will you repent of sin and receive God's forgiveness? I pray that you would this morning, and that this Easter would be different than any other Easter you've ever had. So as we close with Christ alone is risen today, will you join with us in song? So much for coming. I want to encourage you to actually make a personal application of Easter to your lives today. The Lord is present. The Lord is arisen. The Lord wants to have an effect in our lives. As you go to join your family in fellowship today, allow Him to impress and experience a deeper relationship with Him today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before You as humans who have problems and challenges and continually influenced by sin. We thank You for the rites of becoming saints in Your Son Christ. And we pray that Your Spirit would impress upon us dealing with sin in a repentful way. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here that Your Spirit is drawing to Yourself, I pray that Your grace would flow to them today. They would make a personal surrender to You. And they would have the courage and confidence and joy to share that with somebody else. We thank You so much for all of Your gracious provision. We thank You for the wonder of getting together with families and fellowship of Easter. We just rejoice in the name of Jesus and His risen life. In His name we pray. Amen.